50 years. It's a quarter of a millennium. That's how long God has allowed this nation that we call the United States of America to stand tall and true. In the year of our Lord, 1776, a small band of colonies declared their independence from the most powerful nation on the earth. And they risked their lives, they risked their fortunes, they even risked their sacred honor. And many paid a great price so that we could enjoy the blessings and liberties that you and I have on this day. Thomas Jefferson, in writing the Declaration, wrote these words: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that all are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Even in this famous line that Thomas Jefferson wrote for our Declaration of Independence, notice that liberty is tied to a Creator. It's not tied to Congress. It's not tied to the King of England. It's tied to none other than Almighty God. But as we gather here on this anniversary, we must remember there are two different kinds of freedom. The first of all is national freedom. And this is the liberty that you and I can enjoy as citizens. We have the right to worship freely. We have the right to assemble. We have the right to speak. We have the right to work. We can even own property. And we have the right to keep and bear arms, even if this Commonwealth and this governor seeks to take away those rights. But then there is spiritual freedom as well. And this is the liberty that we receive in Jesus Christ. Freedom from the guilt of sin. Freedom from the grip of sin upon our lives. And thank God, one day, freedom from the very presence of sin itself. The truth of the matter is this, that you can live in a free land and still be a slave inside your soul. But if the Son shall make you free, John 8 and verse 36, our Savior says, ye shall or will be free. Our text this morning says this as it starts out: stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Paul first is talking about spiritual liberty. But today we're also reminded that these truths highlight the personal freedom we have in Christ. It highlights our individual righteousness we have in Christ. It highlights the righteousness of the United States of America. So having given that introduction, let's stand. And we'll read from God's Word, Galatians 5, and just verse number 1. And then we'll pray. We'll ask God's blessings on the preaching and hearing, and then eventually the doing of His Word this morning. Notice what the Bible says in Galatians 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not tangled again with the yoke of bondage. I want us to think about this thought this morning: freedom, faith, and a future America at 250. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Father, for already the good things that we have experienced today, Father. We're thankful for the special that was sung. We're thankful for the choir as they sang their anthem today. We're thankful for the wonderful hymns, really, that really just show forth your glory in our great nation. But Father, now we come to the preaching of the Word of God, and I pray, Father, that you'll be a help to us today. Father, speak to someone's heart who could be here who does not know Christ as their Savior. Father, may they come to understand that physical freedom is important, but spiritual freedom, spiritual liberty is even more important. Help them to repent of their sin and put their faith in what Christ has done for them. And Father, for the church, I pray, Father, as well, you'll help us to understand really this idea of where we are at in America as we think about our own lives as well. Because as a nation goes, as it goes, as the family is. As a family goes, as each individual goes. So, Father, I pray you'll work in hearts and lives. And we thank you and praise you and give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. As we think about America at 250 years, I want us to consider three great truths. And let's begin where true freedom begins. True freedom did not begin in Philadelphia, but it begins at Calvary, on a place called Golgotha. True freedom is not found in a document, but true freedom is found in a deliverer, none other than Jesus Christ ourselves. If you're taking notes this morning, notice first of all, the foundation of our freedom. The foundation of our freedom. As we think think about this foundation of our freedom, notice a providential foundation, God's hand in our history. America simply did not just happen. Turn in your Bibles, if you like, to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Psalms found somewhere about the middle of your Bible. Psalm 75. We'll look at verse 6 and 7 as we think about this, a providential foundation, God's hand in our nation's history. Notice what it said in Psalms 75. You follow along as I read, beginning in verse number 6 and 7. The Bible says in Psalm 75, beginning in verse 6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east nor the west, nor from the south." But notice verse 7. "But God is the judge. He putteth down one, and he setteth up another." Understand this morning that God raises up nations, and God brings down nations. Behind the scenes of history, we find the hand of God working and moving and raising up this great nation of ours. The Declaration of Independence, if you were to read the full course of that, you'd find words something like this: "The laws of nature and nature's God, and that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." Notice it didn't say these rights were endowed by the king. It didn't say these rights were endowed by big government. The Constitution says they were endowed by the Creator. On the first inaugural address in 1789, our first president, George Washington, said this: "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States of America. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency," referring to God himself. So understand this, that Washington, along with the other founders, believed that there was an invisible hand, the providence of God, that was raising this nation up, that was guiding this great nation. And during the Constitutional Convention, Benjamin Franklin urged prayer by saying this: "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is probable that an empire can rise without his aid." John Adams, who was the second president of the United States, later wrote these sobering words: "Our Constitution was made only for moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." And so we find that these early founding fathers understood, even if they understood imperfectly, that freedom depends on faith and freedom depends on morality. The foundation wasn't flawless, but it was God-conscious. Thank the Lord for that. And churches, we must say very loud and very clear, we must say this, that our hope is not in the founding fathers. Our hope is not as we look back on their writings. Our hope is found in a Heavenly Father who allowed this great nation and to rise up out of the ashes. We should thank God for many of our founding fathers. We should thank God because they understood that there is a God in heaven, that the rights that we have came from Him, that righteousness is necessary for true freedom and true liberty. And that's the part of the foundation of our national freedom. But there's a deeper foundation than even that. Notice, secondly, a personal foundation. We have freedom in Christ. Before a nation can be free, a people must be free. And before a people can truly be free, they're going to have to meet the only one that can provide that spiritual freedom, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 34 down through verse number 36, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And the Lord basically says this, without him, we are the servants of sin. So in other words, we would say this, that without Christ, without the freedom and liberty we have in him, you and I are nothing more than a slave to sin. Men today shout about freedom and they say, I'm free to live however I want. They say, I'm free to indulge in any desire that I have. I'm free from all authority. I'm my own person. I can do as I please. But my friends, the Bible says that kind of freedom is actual, in reality, it's bondage. Paul writing to the churches in Rome, in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, tells us this. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. And then in verse 18, he goes on and says, being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. So the question for you today is, who are you a servant of? Are you a servant of sin, not knowing Christ as your Savior? Or are you a servant of righteousness, knowing Christ and having liberty and freedom because of what he has done for us? True liberty is not freedom from all authority. We sometimes erroneously think that way, but it's freedom under the right authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. At the cross, think about it, Jesus Christ bore our sins. At the empty tomb, he broke the chains of death. By his blood, he purchased our pardon. And here's the truth this morning, that you can wave the flag. You could sing the national anthem as we did a few moments ago. Without coming to the cross of Jesus Christ through faith, you're not truly free. You can even live in a free country, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you're free from all your burdens. You can celebrate 250 years of liberty and still find yourself trapped by the claims of your own personal sin. We need to embrace the freedom that comes from forgiveness and the hope that's only found in Jesus Christ himself. Charles Spurgeon, preaching on Christ's freeing power, said this, Christ did not come to make men slaves to sin, but to set them free from it. Not to wear chains about their souls, but to snap those chains and set men at liberty. So the question for you today is simply this. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? Have you believed the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Here in Galatians 5, in verse number 1, it speaks of the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That's the first, and that's the greatest foundation. Well, we have a providential foundation. We saw a personal foundation. But notice thirdly this morning, we have a moral foundation, a personal and a national righteousness. Proverbs 14 and verse 34 declares, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The truth of the matter is this, that nations aren't exalted by military might. We might think we are, but we're not. We're not exalted by our economic strength. We're not even exalted by our political success. God says a nation is exalted. A nation literally is lifted up by righteousness. And conversely, we find that a nation is brought down by sin as well. John Adams' warning is coming back to haunt us today. He said our constitutional system was designed for moral and religious people. So in other words, those early founders assumed that people would govern themselves underneath a holy God. Patrick Henry said it this way, it is when people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. It's when we cast off God's standards from the Bible that liberty turns to license, and license turns to lawlessness, and lawlessness invites tyranny inside of our lives. And that's why personal righteousness matters so much today. I'm speaking about the personal righteousness of the honesty of the workers. I'm speaking about the integrity of the business owners. I'm speaking about the purity of young people today. The faithfulness of a husband to his wife and a wife to her husband. I'm thinking about the truthfulness of every American citizen. It's also why national righteousness matters so much. Laws that protect life rather than destroy life. Politics that honor marriage and family as God has designed them inside His Word. It reminds us that justice that is impartial, it's truthful, and it's fair for everyone. Billy Graham said this, "The greatest need in America is not more money. It's not more leisure. It's not even more education." He said, "The greatest need in America is to turn to God in repentance and faith." And when we as believers abandon righteousness, we're kicking away the very foundation that holds our freedom together. And so the foundation of our freedom is God's providence. It's Christ's pardon for our sin. It's our pursuit of living a pure and a holy and a just life. So let me ask you this morning, how's the foundation that you're resting on this morning? I pray it's providential. I pray that it's personal. And I pray that it's a moral foundation. Well, not only do we see the foundation of freedom, but notice the fruit of our freedom. Here's the truth, that the foundation is right. What does true freedom produce? And we understand this, that there is a fruit of the freedom that we have. Understand this, that liberty in Christ is not a license to sin. You can't just do whatever you desire to do. But we understand this, having a new life in Christ produces new actions in our life. Galatians 5 in verse 13 tells us this, "For, brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." So we understand this morning that freedom has a fruit. Let me give you three fruits. First of all, the first fruit is a cleansed life. Freedom's character, our own personal righteousness. Paul, writing in Romans 8, in verse number 1 and 2, says this, "There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Then he continues on in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death." Understand this morning that when you were saved and you received Christ as your Savior, you're free from condemnation. Your record before God is completely cleared. You're free from the dominion of sin, and no longer does sin have rule over you. That freedom ought to show up in our character. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1 in verses 15 and 16. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Here's the truth. We believe sometimes as independent Baptists and other people believe that holiness is a miserable life. Let me just help you a moment this morning. Holiness is not a miserable life. It's a happy life, because it's a happy life because we walk in step with the God who created us, the God who made us. So ask yourself this question this morning. Am I free from those old habits that once chained me before I received Christ? Am I growing in honesty or purity and self-control? Or perhaps is there a secret sin that has slipped back into my heart and put the chains and shackles of sin back on me? America's greatest needs is not better policies. It's to have better people. People whose hearts have been cleansed by Jesus Christ Himself and whose lives are marked by the righteousness that Christ imparts to us at the moment of our salvation. Here's the kicker. Revival doesn't begin at the White House. It begins in my house. It begins in your house. D.L. Moody, speaking on personal revival as a result of personal righteousness in our lives, said this, "It's each one of us will draw a circle around himself and ask God to start a revival inside that circle. We shall soon have a revival." And let me help you this morning. When revival starts, let God change me. That's what we ought to say. God, when revival starts, let it change me. Well, we see a cleansed life, freedom's character, but notice secondly, a compassionate love, freedom's charity, serving others. I want to remind you once again of Galatians 5 in verse 13. The last part of that verse says this, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You see, liberty in Christ isn't a license to live selfishly, but it's a launch pad to live selflessly. The Spirit of God produces fruit inside of us. Galatians 5, verses 22 and verse number 23. Let me ask you, how much fruit is your freedom bearing in your life? Compare that to the fruit of the Spirit, contrasting the works of the flesh. And verses 19 through verse number 21, we understand this then, that a Christian should be loving, not hateful. Ought to be joyful, not constantly bitter. Ought to be peaceful, not always striving and fighting. And we ought to be patient, not explosive. We ought to be gentle and good, not harsh and cruel, and faithful, meek, and temperance as well. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, the liberty that we have in Christ is not lawlessness, but the liberty of love, for love is the grandest law. You see, Christian liberty always, I'm going to repeat that, always expresses itself in loving service towards others. Just think about it. What would our country look like today if millions of believers truly walked in the Spirit, according to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and then displayed that fruit of the Spirit at work, in school, in their government, in their neighborhoods, in their church, wherever they went, there'd be a greater blessing to America than any law that Congress could ever pass if we would just do that. Well, we see a cleansed life, freedom's character. We find a compassionate love, freedom's security. But notice, thirdly, a courageous light, freedom's candor. And that's our public witness. You see, our national freedom that we enjoy has granted us something very special. When I say us, I mean you and I mean me. And that is the freedom to preach and proclaim. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 14 and 16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. And then in verse 16, he gives this command. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, the truth is, America is oftentimes being called a city on a hill. But that phrase belongs, first of all, not to America, to the people of God. And we have freedom to gather together for worship. We have freedom to preach the gospel. We have freedom to share Jesus Christ both in the public and in private. We have the freedom to send missionaries all around the world. But what a tragedy if we have all these freedoms, but yet you and I remain silent. We find in Acts 4 in verse number 19 and 20, it gives the spirit of the early New Testament church. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and we have heard. My friend, I hate to tell you this, but I think part of the reason America is in the turmoil that it's in right now is because you and I have not spoke about what we've heard and what Christ has done in our life. One of the greatest presidents, Ronald Reagan, said this. He said, we need true revival, a personal sort that begins with each and every one of us. If we ever forget that we are a one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under. You see, the truth is that President Reagan emphasized that our liberty and our future depends upon you and I not forgetting God. And we still have the legal freedom to speak. We can still do that. Listen, it hasn't been taken away yet. There may be coming a day with the politics of the day, with the democratic social agenda, whatever, the SDAs. There's coming a day when that might be taken away. Let's not waste the time that God has given us. Ask yourself, am I using my freedom only for my own personal comfort? I'm only doing those things that pleases me, or am I doing things to please Christ? Have I spoken to my neighbors? Have I told others about my freedom, the co-worker, my family, my neighbors, about how the Lord has set me free? So the fruit of our labor is our character. It's a cleansed, holy life. It's charity, loving service to others. And lastly, it's candor, a bold and bright witness for Jesus Christ. Well, notice thirdly, and then we'll be done. Notice the fight for our freedom. You know, once freedom is achieved, it requires a continual effort to maintain it. It doesn't mean through violence, although sometimes we do have to fight wars to maintain freedom, but it really means this idea through vigilance. And so Galatians 5:1 commands us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So listen, there's a constant pull on us to draw us back into bondage on a personal level, on a moral level, and on a national level. Notice a spiritual fight, guarding the gospel, freedom's faith. Jude verse number 3 urges believers that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The first battlefield isn't political. It's spiritual, and we must fight to keep the gospel clear. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Not grace plus works, not Christ plus church attendance, not faith plus feelings, but in none other than Jesus Christ Himself. We must fight to keep our hearts clean, avoiding the bondage of false and corrupt teachings, avoiding the bondage of worldliness, loving the world system more than we love the Lord Jesus Christ, avoiding this bondage of apathy, having a lazy, drifting kind of Christian life. That famous preacher, Vance Havner, wrote this: "The devil is not fighting religion. He's too smart for that. He is producing a counterfeit Christianity, so much like the real one that even good Christians are afraid to speak out against it. If we lose the gospel, we lose the greatest liberty of all. And we'll have churches full of people, but we'll have hearts empty of Jesus Christ." Well, we see, secondly, a social fight promoting righteousness, freedom's family, and flag. The second battlefield is cultural, and it's also civic-minded. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savior, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to cast it out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Salt does two things. It preserves what is good, and it helps prevent decay. Whereas light, as we saw earlier, exposed darknesses and shows the way. And as Christian citizens, those who have been saved and born again, understand that we have a responsibility to pray for our leaders. We might not agree with every person that's in authority, but we're commanded to pray for them in 1 Timothy 2 and verses 1 and 2. We're commanded to participate in politics with a biblical conscience, vote according to God's word, just not party or just not personality. Speak with grace to other people of different persuasions, but also with great courage, because our courage is found in the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We all support laws and leaders that honor life and truth and liberty of conscience. And then thirdly, we ought to promote righteousness. And you think back to the early founders of America. Listen, if they had turned their back on God, liberty would not have lasted. George Washington, in his farewell address to the nation said this: of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable support. Listen, it was true back in George Washington's day. It's still true in our day as well. When sin is celebrated and righteousness is mocked, freedom is in danger. And let me just help you this morning. Freedom here in America today is in danger. We don't put our hopes in politics, but we do bring our convictions to the public square as salt and light, sharing the truth of God's word. And notice lastly, a supplicating fight, prayer for revival, freedom's fervency. The greatest weapon that you and I have is none other than prayer. Jimmy sang about 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. And though it was spoken to the nation of Israel, it reveals a timeless principle of God's heart. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice, God doesn't start with these words, those people out there. He doesn't say those people out there. He starts with my people. He's speaking about his children. And if God's people will humble themselves, if they will admit our sin, our pride, and our coldness towards God, if we'll pray, and I'm not just talking about some little mamsy-pamsy prayer, but really seeking the face of a righteous and holy God and turn from our wicked ways, truly repent of our sin, we understand that God will bring healing. Here's the truth. America desires, America longs, Christians long for a national healing. But God waits for personal repentance. That's what's going to take for a national healing to come, personal repentance. Leonard Ravenhill wrote these words: the only reason we don't have revival is because we are willing to live without it. The only reason really that we don't have national healing is because we're willing to live without that kind of healing. Psalm 78 and verse number 4 says of God's people, we will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. We have to pass on to the next generation not only these wonderful stories of America's early founding, but the stories of an almighty God. Not only the dates of the battles that we fought in, but also the truths from God's word. Not only how to enjoy the liberty that we have, but how to walk in righteousness. We fight for our freedom by faith, guarding the gospel, family and flag, living and speaking righteously in this society. We fight for our freedom by fervently praying, crying out to God for revival. And as we mark the 250 years of American history, let us not forget the foundation of our freedom, the fruit of our freedom, and the fight of our freedom. For those who don't know the liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ, you could be a citizen of a free nation just like the United States of America and still be captive deep inside your soul. You could celebrate liberty on the outside while living in bondage on the inside. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, left heaven and came to this earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for your sins and my sin. He shed his blood. He was buried and he rose again 3 days later. And Romans 10:9 reminds us that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then Romans 10 and verse 13, for whosoever, that means anybody, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, right now, you can come to Christ in a simple prayer of faith and repentance. Maybe the prayer will go something like this: Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ has died for me and rose again. I turn from my sin and trust you alone as my Savior. And if you pray that prayer from your heart, I can promise you this, by His word, He will forgive you, He will save you, and thank God, you will be set free. But for those who know Christ today, for those who say, Pastor, I've been saved, I know I'm saved, but maybe you haven't been standing fast in that liberty that He gave you. Maybe sin has slipped its chain back around your heart. Maybe fear has silenced your witness. Maybe comfort has replaced commitment to tell others about Christ. I wonder on this 250th anniversary of this great nation, I wonder if you would rededicate your life to personal holiness. Would you renew your commitment to loving service? Maybe you would resolve to be a light in a dark and dreary world. And maybe you would join today God's people with earnest prayer for this great nation. Again, I quote Ronald Reagan, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed down onto them to do the same. May God grant that in the next 250 years, should He tarry, America will not only be known for its freedom, but will be known for her faith and her righteousness. And may every one of us be found standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Let's pray. Father,